Heavenly Father, we are just excited to open the Word tonight. We ask God that you would bless us, that you would teach us, and that you would touch our hearts and draw close to us. Bless us now as we open the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to take a moment to review Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17 describes the attack of Satan against God's people at the end of time. Revelation 12, verse 17. Notice what Scripture says there. Revelation 12, verse 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman. By the way, if you have your seminar Bible, that's page 1182. Revelation 12, verse 17. The dragon, that's Satan, was enraged with the woman and went to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the dragon, Satan, is angry with God's people, goes and attacks those people who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is the truth about Jesus that is given by the prophets. Now, that's the introduction to the crisis, and this is review. Look in Revelation 14, 12. This is kind of the conclusion to the crisis. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we see that there is going to be a crisis at the end of time. That crisis is introduced with this commandments of God text. The crisis is concluded with the commandments of God text. Now, in the middle of this introduction and conclusion, there is a message which we call the three angels message, which I think is a great name since there are three angels and they have a message, okay? So it's a logical name. It's the three angels message, and the three angels message is a very special message at the very end of time to prepare God's people to stand the crises that will come at the end of time. Okay, now, I need all of you to turn around and look at the beautiful stained glass window, which doesn't look so great at nighttime. What do you see in that stained glass? You see three angels. Okay. The reason this church exists is to proclaim the story of Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12 is God's last message. It is God's final announcement. It is God's message to prepare people to be ready when Jesus comes again. So, let me just say it this way, guys. Look, I am not here in Paso Robles on vacation. I am here sharing this message with you because I believe that this message is the most important message there is in the world. Okay, I'm not here, I'm not away from my wife and kids because I don't like them. I like my wife, I like my kids, I love them. I am making the effort to be here to share the gospel with you, not because I have to, I have my own church to pastor. You follow what I'm saying here? I have made the effort to come here because I believe that the message of these three angels is not a, you know, some people say potato, some people say a potato, some people say tomato, some people say tomato. It doesn't really matter. No, I believe that the message of the three angels is essential for our salvation as we face the issues we will be facing as we come to the close of time. Now, that's why I'm here. That's why I am sleeping in somebody else's bed at somebody else's house, and I'm not with my wife and kids. That's why I am here with you, because I care about the people here. and I want you to get God's special message for the end of time. So let's get into it. Revelation 14, verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another, and actually if you can put New King James, that would be great. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who, he had the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. We'll pause right here. Revelation 14, verse 6, there is an angel. The word angel is angelos in the Greek, and it just means messenger, okay? So here in Revelation 14, verse 6, there is a crisis. There is a global crisis facing the people of God. There is a counterfeit Jesus and a counterfeit God and a counterfeit Holy Spirit that are sucking all the worship to them. And God is saying, we've got a crisis on our hands. People think they're following Jesus and they're not. They think they're worshiping God and they're not. They think they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're not. They are being led astray and deceived. Warning, warning, warning. I've got to send a message out, says God. And what does the very opening line of that message say? There it is. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the, what's the next word there? Everlasting gospel. My friends, no church has any business existing. Hear me now. No church has any business existing if they do not lead with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and His good news is the foundation of any authentic Christianity. So here, the angel comes with the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and people. Now, I want to take a moment and actually talk about what is the gospel. And I'm going to take you to several verses. Let's go first to 1 Corinthians chapter, actually go to Revelation chapter 1. Let's go first to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 4 and 5. Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. Notice how Revelation opens. John to the seven churches in Asia. Grace to you. And what? Peace. Okay, church, these are not words on a page. Listen to me. These are not words on a page. This is the heart of God for you. You come here, look, I'm a real person just like you are, which means I have to fight the fight of faith. And I have struggles, and I have weakness, and I have all the junk that you struggle with, I struggle with. I know what it's like. I don't know what it's like to be exactly you, but I know what it's like to be a real person who gets sad and angry and has times of weakness and strength. You hear what I'm saying? So listen, when you read these words, when you read grace to you, grace is coming to you. So sit there and open your heart. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Okay. This is the heart of God. Grace to you and peace. You might be troubled tonight. You might be beaten up tonight. You might be saying, well, but Pastor, I'm struggling with X, Y, and Z. You ought to see what some of the stuff they're struggling with in the book of Revelation. They're all kind of messed up. Okay. And Jesus opens with grace to you. Now, notice who the grace comes from. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ. Now, grace comes to us from the Trinity. Him who was and is to come, God the Father, from the seven spirits that are before the throne, that's the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who, what? Loved us. Now, this is a really complex text to translate in the Greek. The Greek is absolutely boom, mind-blowing. It does the craziest thing with the tense. It says, to him in the Greek, let me give you the tense, to him who is loving us. Did you hear that? He loves us right now, whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever we are, he is loving us. Continuously, sister. Excellent. Grace is coming from the Father and from the Son and from the Holy Spirit. It is coming through Jesus Christ, who is loving us right now. No matter what kind of mess we are, he is loving us. Grace to you. And peace from him who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, to a ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who is loving us right now. Now check it out. Look what he says next. To him who is loving us, who loved us and washed. Now that one's still past tense. This is incredible. Because Jesus is loving the broken you that exists right this second, he washed your sins in the past. Oh, how many of you have this problem? Oh, come on now. How many of you have this problem? You can believe, right? You can repent and confess and give your heart to Jesus, and you can believe that your sins are forgiven, right? And then 5 minutes goes by. And 5 minutes goes by and you're like, oh, I need to get back down on my knees and repent and give my life to Jesus. And then you can believe again that Jesus has forgiven you. And you're feeling great. And then it's over. And what this says is like, look, whatever you are at this moment, Jesus is loving you. Period. And because he loves whoever you are, in whatever brokenness you are, because of that, he washed you from your sins. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is the gospel. That God loves sinners. He loves them right now. Jesus loves them right now and has washed them from their sins in his blood. Now, this is the consistent refrain of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. You're welcome to go there. We'll put it up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says this. It's page 1109 if you're following along in your Bible. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 4 or 5. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Paul's like, church, I'm reminding you of the gospel. Okay, what is the gospel? Which I preach to you, which you received, and in which you stand. Verse 2. By which you are, what is that next word? Saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you, now I want you to notice the language here. For I delivered to you first of all, and that first of all is not just, this is the first thing I said, it's actually first of all, like number one most important thing. You following me here tonight? Church, I'm reminding you of the gospel which saved you as long as you keep holding on to it. And this is the gospel, the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And Paul goes on to say that he was seen by 500 brethren at once. The greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. I want you to hear what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, hey, church, look. I'm writing to you to remind you, number one, most important thing. Number one, not number two, not number three, not number four. I'm telling you, number one, most important thing, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose from the dead. And if you have a problem believing that, he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 people. And when Paul wrote this, most of those people were still alive. And he was basically saying, go knock on their door. Talk to them. Church, Revelation begins with this call to the church. The first angel begins to go out and send the message of the everlasting gospel to the world. Church, God is calling us to lead with the good news, to lead with the story of Jesus. What is the book of, what do we call Matthew? The gospel according to Matthew. What do we call Mark? The gospel according to Mark. What do we call Luke? The gospel according to Luke. What do we call John? The gospel according to John. You're saying, why are you such a pedantic preacher? The point is, the gospel is the good news of the story of Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection. Church, the end time proclamation. The end time proclamation is not something weird. Okay? People come to prophecy seminars often because they want to hear something weird and exciting. Okay? I'm not picking on any of you folk because you stuck around and I don't think it's been too weird. So you're here for the gospel. People often come because they want to hear something weird and exciting. But I got news for you. At the end of time, you know what we need? We need the same thing they needed 2,000 years ago, and that is a Savior. We need a good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he loves us right now. He is actively loving me. Wow. He is actively loving you right now. And because of that, he has washed you from your sins if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back there. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6. Now, I want you to notice what it says. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Notice, my friends, that God is sending out a missionary movement that will preach the gospel everywhere. That is why it is so critical that we are a part of a community that is committed not just to the gospel here, but to the gospel everywhere. Amen? Now, notice verse 7. When this angel proclaims the gospel, he says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Let's go back one slide there. When God is sending his end-time message of the good news of Jesus Christ, announcing the true story of the death, burial, and resurrection, how we can find forgiveness, that gospel message is accompanied with a call to fear God. In the Bible, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 130, verse 4. Let's look at it. Psalm 130, verse 4. Notice what it says. Verse 3 says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand?" Verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be what? Feared." How many ever been pulled over and the officer chose to have grace on you? Anybody? Driving a little too fast? You get pulled over. You use your charm, or whatever you use, or maybe he or she is just gracious and lets you off. You squeal the tires, drive away like a maniac after that. You have a little sense of the solemnity of the law. Whenever I read this verse, I'll tell you, whenever I read this, God is someone to be feared, but what do we mean when we say that? Okay, reverence. Let me tell you a story. 16 years old. I can tell you this story. It was when I was a kid. Didn't know Jesus yet. You'll have some mercy on me. Okay, 16 years old. My curfew was midnight on the weekends. And my parents were super boring, which is a compliment. They went to bed like faithfully, no later than 10 o'clock. It didn't matter what night of the week. Like if they stayed up till 10 o'clock, they were getting pretty wild. Okay, so I was pretty. Some husbands and wives are like, yeah, I know that, right? So 10 o'clock is like a late night for my parents. So I figured, hey, you know, if I get home at midnight or 2 in the morning, what does it matter? Because mom and dad have been asleep and they won't notice. And my girlfriend, this is so funny, her parents were like in their mid to late 60s. She was 16, and she was born to them. Amazing. They were the biggest party animals in the world. They went dancing every single Saturday night. And they didn't get home till 3 or 4 in the morning. Right, so I'd go to her house and we would watch movies and do whatever, and my curfew was midnight. But you know, sometimes I would stay until 1 or 2. I did that for maybe a month or two. One Sunday morning, 5 in the morning, my dad barges into my room, singing at the absolute top of his lungs, okay? And my dad cannot sing. I mean, he sings like a cat having its soul pulled out of its spine. I mean, he cannot sing. good morning, good morning, good morning to you. How are you today? You know, that's my dad. 5 a.m. I got home at like 2. Rise and shine. And then he sits down on my bed and he says to me, I'll never forget this. You know, boy, you might be getting bigger than me, but I get up earlier and I know where the baseball bat's at. Now, I had a good dad who would never have abused me, okay? He would never hit me with a baseball bat. But he was sending a not-so-subtle message, right? Your curfew's midnight. I've given you grace. And now it's time for you to do what you're supposed to do. Get home at midnight. Well, guess what time I started coming home? Yeah, 11 o'clock, he says. I was home by 11:59, that's for sure. Okay. Now, again, I didn't have a violent, abusive father. I had a loving, tender father who also knew how to exercise some strength and communicate that strength in a way that was winning to me. You know what I'm saying? When we are forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ, it creates in us a certain reverence. We realize that our life was going down the wrong track and that God graciously chose to give us forgiveness, even though we didn't deserve it. And we realize that we deserve judgment, and he gave us grace. And so we respond to that grace. Are you hearing me here? We respond to that grace with fear, reverence for God. Fear God. And then it says there in Revelation 14, verse 7, fear God and give him glory. Fear God and give him glory. In Revelation 14, verse 7, fear God and give him glory. What does it mean to give God glory? Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the fundamental human sin. The fundamental human sin is to take glory for ourselves. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Listen to these words. Actually, let's start Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. That's page 1085 if you're following along in your Bible. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Very interesting text there. It says God's wrath is against humanity when we push away God's truth. And then he tells us why in verse 19. Notice verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Wow. Now, what Paul is saying here is that God has clearly revealed himself to humanity. There is no question of God's existence. God's existence is seen in every star and every bird and every ray of sunshine. The existence of God is clearly proclaimed through creation, and therefore we are without excuse when we reject God and we suppress the truth of God. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not, what? Glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools, verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You get the idea here, my friends, that God has revealed Himself as an invisible, awesome God, and we change His glory from that awesome, invisible God into man-made creaturely stuff. We engage in idolatry. That's what Paul is saying. And he's not just talking about wood and stone, right? We got a TV show called American Idol. What Paul is saying here is that the fundamental human sin is to failure to give God the glory He deserves because He is the Creator. It is to take glory for ourselves or give glory to man-made objects. This is the failure, the fundamental failure of humanity. Revelation 14, verse 7 calls us to believe the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to realize that we were on the brink of destruction and God graciously rescued us, and honor Him reverently and give Him the glory that He needs, that He deserves as the great and glorious Creator. Now, how many of you would always exceed the speed limit if you knew there were no police? Go ahead and raise your hands. Go ahead. All right. There's a few honest ones here. I should maybe ask the second question. How many of you would lie in church? Okay, no, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Probably there are some really conscientious people here tonight, and I don't know about you, but I sometimes need a little extra motivation to do the right thing, right? You've heard that great management quote, what gets done is not what's asked, but it's what's measured. You've heard that, right? You heard it now. Here we see, at the end of time, there is an incredibly special message. All throughout the Bible, there is a warning of a judgment that's coming. In fact, in Revelation 6, you can look there in Revelation chapter 6, there is, in verse 10, a cry out to God. Revelation 6, verse 10, how long... They cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until You, what? Judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth. Notice what they're saying. They're saying, God, how long until You get around to judging? Right? In other words, in this context, the judgment is way off in the future. God, how long until You judge? Look in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. Again, we see the same concept. He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Now, again, go back one slide. You see the judgment is in the future. And we see the same thing in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Acts 24, verse 25 says, he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and listen to this language, and the judgment, what? To come. All throughout the Bible, all throughout this New Testament, we see a warning of a judgment that is in the future. Revelation 14:7 flips the script. Let's go look at it. 14:7, put it up on the screen. It's incredible. Listen to what it says, Revelation 14, verse 7. They're preaching the gospel, and they're saying with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory. Why? Why are we to fear God and give him glory? Because the judgment's going to come someday off in the future. Because the judgment's way off in the distance. No, what is the message? Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment, what? Has come. Wow. Do you hear that? Oh, this is so important, church. This is incredible. All you read through the whole Bible. Judgment's coming someday. Judgment's coming someday. Judgment's coming someday. Judgment's coming someday. Now here in Revelation 14, verse 7, it's not saying judgment's coming someday. It's saying judgment's coming now. We are living in that time of judgment. Wow. There is a unique urgency to this end-time gospel proclamation. This end-time gospel proclamation is filled with a unique urgency. We are preaching the coming, we're preaching the gospel of Christ. We're preaching his death, his burial, his resurrection. We're preaching the truth that he loves us right now and is giving us grace right now because he loves us. We're preaching that message of Christ with an urgency. We are preaching and calling people to reverence God and give him glory with an urgency because we realize, oh, listen to me, church, we realize that we're not living in the normal time where we're talking about a judgment coming. We are living in a time where the judgment is now. In that context, there is one last piece to this message. What is the response when we believe the good news of Jesus? We honor him by fearing him and giving him glory in the context of the judgment hour. There is one last message. And worship him who, what? Made the heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Now, that line there, him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water, that is actually a combination of two Bible passages. Okay. We talked about one of them last night, and that is the Sabbath commandment. In the Sabbath commandment, God says that we are to keep the Sabbath because God made the earth, the heavens and the earth, in 6 days. He made the heavens, the earth, and the sea in 6 days and rested the seventh day. That's why we worship on the Sabbath our God as our creator. Okay? So here in Revelation 14, verse 7, there is a special call to worship God. And when God asks us to worship him in Revelation, he uses the language of the Sabbath commandment. Now, the other, next slide there, the end of 14:7, springs of water. Any Bible scholars out there? Springs of water. What bell does that ring? Old Testament bell. Somebody said it. Good job. The flood. Was that the pastor? You're just like my kids. tell you, you can't answer the questions. You know the answers. But you got it right. Okay. You remember in the flood, the Bible says the fountains of the deep broke and the springs of water came pouring up out of the earth. At the same time, the waters were falling from the sky. Can you imagine? What Revelation 14, verse 7 is saying is, this is the last opportunity the gospel has on the planet. The gospel needs to go everywhere, to every nation, every tribe, every language, and every person needs to believe the good news of Jesus and reverently honor him and give him glory, because the time of the judgment is now. And we need to return our allegiance to God and worship him as our creator in this hour of his judgment, because it is going to be like the days of the flood. And the judgment comes. Tonight. What do I want us to leave with? What do I want us to leave with? Number one, I want us to leave knowing this. Grace to you and what? Peace. From him who was and who is and is to come, and from the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead. Amen? To him who is loving us right now. Amen? And washing us from our sins in his blood. Washed us from our sins in his blood. Number one, that's what I want you to know, number one. And when you realize that the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, rescued you, we just want to honor him in reverence. Amen? And give him glory and worship him as the one that made everything. And realize there's an urgency to this thing. Amen? A unique urgency. Because we're not living in a time where the judgment's coming someday. We're living in the time where the hour of his judgment has come. I'd like to invite my deacons to pass out some cards. I want to make an invitation to us tonight to respond to the message. Go ahead and pass out those cards. As they pass them out, I want to encourage us to embrace the gospel, to trust that God loves you, that Jesus died for you. So the card says, in light of the judgment hour, in light of the judgment hour, it is my desire to embrace the gospel of Jesus by exercising faith in him. Oh, my friends, there's nothing more important than that. Amen? To know that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, that he washed you from your sins, that Jesus was nailed to the cross for your sin, for your weakness, for your failure, that he died there, and to embrace that gospel, to know that you're loved, to know that you're welcomed, to know that God has welcomed you into his family. In light of the judgment hour, it's my desire to embrace the gospel of Jesus by exercising faith in him. Number two, to to live a life that is reverent and God-directed. To live a life. That's my next step. To live a life that is reverent and God-directed. I let the fact that Jesus rescued me make me fear him. Not cower in fear like he's a tyrant, but reverently honor him and live a life that's directed toward him. The last one there says, to worship in a way that honors God as the creator of all things. Church, these are the most important things that God has for his people at this moment of Earth's history. Amen? Nothing more important for God's people than these things right now. If you filled those out, I'd like to invite the deacons to quickly gather those up. You can pass your cards in to the deacons at this time, so I'll just invite them to quickly go ahead and just collect those. And I want to bring them to the front here, and I have special prayer for each and every one of you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we live in a crisis hour, and you've sent an urgent message that begins and ends with Jesus, Lord. His everlasting gospel, his good news. A call to reverence and give him glory. With a special urgency in the light of the judgment hour. A call to worship you as our creator. So here this evening, Lord, we give ourselves to Jesus. We ask God that you would make us reverent, gospel-believing, Jesus-glorifying people who worship you as the Creator. Oh, Father, every person here tonight has wrestled in their heart making decisions, and we ask God that you would give them strength to live for and glorify Christ. We ask God that the choices they've made, that you would strengthen them and that you would motivate them to more and more sincere devotion to Jesus. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.